Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's always a joy to see you all in the middle of the week, although technically I don't see your faces. Today, we will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 5:10, and the title is Storing Eternal Treasures. So let's look at a passage. So reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let us look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, that through Christ, we know that this life is not the end of everything. We know that we have eternal life after death. And we pray that as we look at this passage, you teach us how to fix our eyes on the unseen, on what is eternal. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us to put our hearts, our minds, our souls into storing treasures that is in heaven, that is eternal, in your kingdom instead of what we have in this world, Lord. So we pray that you speak to our hearts and minds. Bless this time. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little background of what the 2 Corinthians is about. So in one of his missionary journey, Paul went to Corinth. And when he preached the gospel there, many in Corinth believed in Jesus. So he planted a church there. So Paul actually spent 1.5 years with the believers there, teaching them the truth and the ways of Jesus. So 2 Corinthians is one letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth due to certain issues that arose. So we know there in the Bible, there's another letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And there may be more letters that is not included in the Bible. Okay. So what happened is after Paul left Corinth, some people came and Paul actually calls these people super apostles. And they stirred among the believers to stray away from the gospel that Paul has preached. The believers in Corinth. So these super apostles actually questioned Paul's authority because he was poor. Paul actually chose to work to earn his living. So they say that he's poor. And then they say Paul's speech and teachings were unimpressive. It is without eloquence. And that is found very much in the first book of Corinthians. And the third thing is Paul had no letter of recommendations, which means that he is nobody. He has no status among the elite group. And of course, Paul was going through a lot of affliction and suffering. So it doesn't look like Paul knows what he's doing or Paul is not blessed by God. Okay. So and then in contrast, these super apostles, they were wealthy. They were eloquent. They had status. So they were very successful in worldly terms. And that swayed the Corinthians to into believing their message and forsaking the message of Paul, which is the gospel of the cross. But when you think about it, the super apostles were not wrong when they described Paul and his circumstances. So Paul actually had a very simple lifestyle. That's why he looks like he's poor. And many times he chose to work as a tent maker instead of relying on the church support giving him support and money. And then he chose to speak without wanting to impress people. He didn't rely on his eloquence. And he did not bring any letters of recommendation. And indeed, he was going through a lot of persecution. But it is not because Paul has no credential whatsoever. We know he was a Pharisee. He learned under a great teacher, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he preached at many cities. He started many churches. He discipled many people. But what Paul is doing is he does not go around showing off these things because he doesn't see that these things are as important. In fact, Paul says if he wants to boast in something, he will choose to boast in his afflictions, in his weaknesses, instead of his credentials, because in his weaknesses, it is seen that the Lord is his strength and he can point people to God instead of attracting attention to himself. Okay, so in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about having troubles in order that they can receive comfort from God. So he received trouble so that he can receive comfort, and then he can learn to comfort others. And then he also said that these afflictions also teaches him to depend on God and to develop godly characters like patience and endurance. And then in chapter 4, Paul compares himself and those who are suffering with him to jars of clay, because their weaknesses, like jars of clay, it shows the all-surpassing power of God working through them and working to sustain them. And then he continues in the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, which I just read just now, about why he does not lose heart even though he is suffering. So in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So this is the second time in chapter 4, Paul is saying, we do not lose heart. And remember, Paul is a man who knows suffering. And yet he says, we do not lose heart. And then if you look further into chapter 11, actually, Paul writes down some of the suffering he went through. So I'm just going to read through this. So he says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aristus had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." So even here, we can see how intense and how brutal his afflictions are, his sufferings are. But Paul says he does not lose heart. He did not become discouraged. He did not become disheartened. He did not give up. And the first time Paul said this in this chapter is in verse 1. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So first thing there is Paul does not lose heart because he recognizes the hand of God upon the ministry that God calls him to do. So it is God who called him into preaching about Christ. So despite the rejection, the persecution from people, God is working in his heart and God is working in the hearts of the people. So that's why Paul took courage. And then in verse 16, Paul says he does not lose heart because although the physical body is deteriorating, both because of the suffering and because of his age, his spirit and his soul is being renewed by the Lord day by day. So while his body is not what it used to be, he does not have the physical strength that he used to have, his spirit is strengthened each day. And it is stronger than it is used to be. And then Paul contrasts the life in the present and the life in the future after death. So when we look at this, the super apostles were boasting in their worldly success, right? So their measurements of success were centered on themselves, what they possess, what they have achieved, their wealth, their fame, their status, their eloquence, their comfort. But in contrast, what Paul does is he identifies with Christ. So his success was centered on Christ. It was measured through his life in Christ and in life in the Spirit. So then he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, which is something that happens to all of us, the one who is in Christ is renewed day by day into the image of God. So the external challenges are not going to determine or shape the way his life is, the way he lives his life. And despite what is happening to him outwardly, his spirit is renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. So what he does is he receives renewed grace every day. He receives renewed comfort, renewed strength. He receives clarity and assurance each day through the Holy Spirit. And since Paul is being renewed day by day in his spirit, even though he goes through very intense persecution, he sees his suffering as light and momentary when it is compared to his eternity with Christ. Because of this renewal, this daily renewal in the spirit, he can bear his suffering and he can call it light. Of course, he sees it as momentary because he understands that this will pass away. And on top of that, he sees his present afflictions as bringing him an eternal glory because as he continues to stand firm in God's calling, despite the persecution, despite the suffering, he is pleasing the Lord and that brings glory to God. And then Paul reminds us that what we have here, what is sin is this world is all temporary. So he urges us to fix our eyes on what is beyond this earth, towards what is eternal, what is unseen. So our spiritual life should take precedence above everything else because everything in this world will pass away, except what we have in Christ. That is our eternal treasures. And all that will pass away, that includes our earthly tent, our human body. So our body will eventually decay, will be destroyed. There will be troubles in this lifetime and everything will pass away. But for Paul, the troubles, the affliction, the persecution and suffering leads to a greater purpose, a greater reward that, that we will have an eternal inheritance that is not built by human hands. Because what is built by human hands is temporary and will be destroyed. But our eternal inheritance is a building from God. It will never waste away. So in all this, Paul is urging us to fix our eyes on what is eternal. We can learn to not lose heart when our focus is on the unseen, or what matters to Christ on the eternal things. And then Paul continues to talk about groaning. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the earthly tent that Paul is speaking about is the human body that we now live in. And the building from God, the eternal house in heaven, is our new bodies that we will receive after the second coming of Jesus. What Paul is doing is he's expressing his deep longing, his groans for this new body in the second coming, where there will be no pain, no deterioration, no suffering, and that we will be in perfect health, perfect condition. And that is in contrary to what he is experiencing now. His current body is in pain and is wasting away. So the word groan here is, it is also used in the epistles to the Romans. And like what it is written in 2 Corinthians, it speaks about the longing for complete redemption in the resurrection, in the eternal life with Christ. So Romans 8:23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And to describe this word groan, the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament says this: Paul uses the word groan as a powerful metaphor for the dejection and powerless yearning of believers in their present suffering. Through the Spirit, however, and on the basis of their promised adoption as sons, they know about their predestined eschatological salvation. This knowledge enables them to know that their lives under the conditions of this world are merely preliminary and alienated. Their groaning expresses their eager expectation and longing for the final fulfillment of the promised salvation already given to them in faith. In it, they become aware of their own destiny in salvation. So we all have that groaning, because we are all made for heaven. God made us this way. This world will never be enough to fulfill the void that we were created with. So we are constantly discontented, no matter how much we have possessed, no matter how much we have achieved, no matter who we have in this world. Okay. And even with the available access to God that Christ has purchased for us, our spirit still groans because we long to have a perfect union, a perfect communion with God. We long to see him face to face. We long to be with him physically. And verse 5 just now says, God has fashioned us for this purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we were made in our Creator's image, which means we were made to reflect our Creator and to worship our Creator. And the Holy Spirit is that seal to what we will have in the future, what is to come. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit gives us a taste of what it will be in time to come at this point of life. And the Holy Spirit stirs in us to groan for that time to come. And that's why we talk about Maranatha. That's why we cry, come Lord Jesus. So we groan when things are not going well, when our body is wasting away, when we face troubles. This is because we recognize that this world is not what it was created to be. Evil and sin has distorted the original intent of creation. And now we long for the complete redemption of this world, where sin and evil will be completely eradicated. And even at the momentary periods when things do go well for us, when we do not face suffering, we still groan, because we are never completely content and satisfied with life here on earth, no matter how perfect it is. Because deep down, our hearts, we still long for heaven. We still long to be with God. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians. And if we listen to the depths of our hearts, that is our groan as well. We long for heaven. We long to be with Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 to 14, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. So whether it's in triumph or trial, Paul's eyes are fixed on Jesus. He longs to be with his Savior, and he is assured that the one who raised Jesus will also raise him. And he looks forward to that time, because nothing in this world, no matter how much we have, can replace that deep longing. And then he continues in verse 6 to say, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul explicitly shares that he would prefer to be with the Lord instead of being in this world, in this body. However, he knows that he is not in the position to determine how long he will continue to live in this earthly body. So it is the Lord who decides. So what is more important is how he will live his life while he is still here in this earthly tent. And because he longs to be with the Lord, because he loves the Lord, Paul is determined that in life or death, his goal and purpose is to please the Lord, to do the work of the Lord, what God calls him to do, to obey God unto death, like how Jesus did. And in doing that, to glorify the name of the Lord. So he is determined to store eternal treasures in the kingdom of God. And what we read just now in Philippians chapter 1, 21 onwards, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So in light of what is temporal and eternal, what will waste away and what will be destroyed, and what will last forever and will stand through God's judgment in the last days, Paul is urging us to actually store our treasure in heaven, to build on things that has eternal impact, to build the kingdom of God. Everything that we build here on earth, you know, no matter how great, how much, how indispensable it may seem, it will all fade away. Only that which are good will stand through the judgment of God. He will separate the good out of the evil. And in Luke chapter 12, we know of this parable. Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool, the man who wanted to tear down his barns to build bigger ones so they can store more of his abundant, overflowing harvest. So he was saving, he was building his kingdom so that he can enjoy life. But that night he died and he could not bring anything that he has accumulated on earth to where he goes after death. And to that, Jesus says God called him a fool. But to those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they will have Christ. They will be renewed day by day. They will not lose heart even when their bodies are wasting away. They will stand firm even when they face afflictions and troubles of this world, and they will experience God's amazing grace and supernatural strength in their weakness as they embrace the way of the cross, the way of their Savior. And they are the ones who will have spiritual blessings. Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 10. So those who live in the Spirit, those who are in Christ, they will possess the greatest treasure. They will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there was a period of time where Christians talk about the second coming of Jesus all the time. They were living as though Christ will come at any time. So they were selling off their possessions. They were quitting their jobs. Their focus was all on when Christ would come and they would be ready. But instead of doing what God calls all of us to do, by living a life of Christ, by preaching the gospel, they were merely passively waiting. So in the end, people said that they were too heavenly minded. But when you think about it, their focus on eternity was good. It's only that what they resort to do was not godly. But when you think about now, we live in a time where we are too earthly minded. We almost never think about life after death. We think that eternal life is just a ticket to heaven. And we live mostly for this life. We are so focused on being comfortable in this life that we lose sight on God's work, God's purposes, of God's kingdom. It's something like that, you know. We all know that science tells us that drinking seawater, especially in great volume, is harmful to the body, right? But when a person is stranded in the middle of the ocean for a few days without water, the temptation of drinking water from the sea becomes greater by each second because he is thirsty and he is surrounded by so much of water. So the thought of having some moisture in his mouth, in his throat, seems like the best thing that can happen at that time. So eventually, if the person gives in to the temptation and he drinks the water from the sea, he will receive some immediate relief to his thirst. But what the seawater does is the salt causes his body to dehydrate and he will eventually become more thirsty. And of course, the dehydration will also damage his body altogether. So what was a temporary relief actually caused lasting damage to the body? And we live in a world that offers so much of temptation around us. So even if we know that the pursuit of these things are not good for us, if we do not fill ourselves with the real source that can fulfill our groans, our longings, then we will fall into the trap of trying out one of these worldly methods. And we begin to pursue worldly pleasures. We begin to store earthly treasures. And like the man who drank the seawater, we may receive some temporary satisfaction, but what it really does is it creates deeper groanings, a deeper longing that remain unfulfilled, and it damages our whole being. Our worldly pursuits leave us more empty, more selfish, more prideful and arrogant, more angry and bitter, more hatred and unforgiveness, more isolated and alone. It doesn't satisfy us. We will be in discontentment. Only our pursuit of Christ, our pursuit of the kingdom of God, brings us spiritual blessings that are found in a spirit-filled life. So recently I read a book. The title is The Hiding Place. It's written by Corrie Ten Boom. So it's a true story of what this Christian family did to save the Jewish people during the rule of the Nazi. So in her book, Corrie also writes about her sister, Betsy. And Betsy had an abundance of joy and love that overflows from God. So her love for people was extraordinary, that she always looked for an opportunity to share the gospel to everyone she could. And she would pray for the salvation for everyone she meets, including the Nazi officers who tortured them. So Corey was telling a story about Betsy. So once a Nazi officer was beating up a young woman in the concentration camp that they were in. So Corey was very heartbroken to see that, and then she whispered to her sister. She said, "We must do something for that poor soul." And in return, Betsy responded, "Yes, we must pray for her soul. She is lost and she must be suffering." Obviously, when Corey said that, she was talking about the young woman who was beaten up. But after some time, Corey realized that when Betsy responded, Betsy was speaking about the Nazi officer who was beating the woman. And she wasn't surprised, because that is how Betsy has always been. While most people were angry and hated their persecutors, Betsy saw her persecutors as being lost and are suffering because they didn't know Christ. No matter what condition she was in, she did not lose her love for her Savior and her love for the people her Savior loves. And right until her last breath, she lived to build the kingdom of God by doing the Lord's work. So Betsy's life was filled with an abundance of joy and love. This overflows even in the time of trouble. So her weak body did not survive the intense persecution she had to suffer. So she eventually died in the concentration camp. But right up to her death, she did not become bitter in her soul, but she was abound with love, with grace and kindness towards even the ones who were causing her this suffering. So those who are in Christ are renewed day by day. Those who are in Christ do not lose heart. Those who are in Christ have their eyes fixed on what is eternal, because they know of their hope in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can quench our thirst for living water. Only in being part of his will, pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness, can we truly find the meaning and purpose that we all long for. Our earthly body is limited. It will fade away and we will die. And we all long for something that will last, something that is permanent, something that is eternal. And the good news is, through Christ, our groans, our longings, it will be fulfilled and it will be fully satisfied in the future. We have that beautiful assurance and hope through Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that is a future we can look forward to. That is our eternal treasures that we can hold on to. Gonna go into a time of prayer, and I've listed some prayer items there. And in the first part, we're gonna pray for ourselves, we're gonna pray for the church, we're gonna pray that we will learn how to store heavenly treasures, especially in this world that lures us away from God. Just reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And after that, we will pray for the church and for the nation. And I just want to encourage all of us to pray, to join in together as a church, as we stand in the gap for our country, for each other's life. And let's seek God and his will, his direction for the church, for each of our lives. So let's look to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that we are given this amazing promise that as we live in Christ, as we die to ourselves, as we seek your kingdom and your righteousness, as we seek your heart, there is a greater inheritance than anything we can have in this world. Lord, we admit, Lord, there are so much of temptations around us, and sometimes, like the man who is stranded in the ocean, we can't help but to bring this salt water to think, Lord, all this can quench our thirst. But God, we are made for heaven. We are made for your presence. We are made to be with you, our Creator. And no matter what we use to fill that void, the emptiness leaves us more empty, more unsatisfied, more thirsty and hungry for what the real thing is, God. So I pray, God, that you help us see that we need to stop looking towards the things of this world, towards what is sin. All these are temporary. All these only give us temporary happiness. Lord, what is lasting? What is what will never fade away? What is true is you, it's your word, it's your kingdom. Teach us, Lord, shape our hearts towards longing for you, towards sitting at your feet, towards listening to you, towards receiving your love, your grace, your mercy, and your truth, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to steal our mind, to steal our hearts, to steal our soul before you, God. And we are so thankful, God. We're so thankful that this is available to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that this hope is amazing. That we need not worry, Lord, for tomorrow, for what is going to happen when we die, because we have that assurance, Lord, that we will see you face to face. We will have that assurance that there will be no pain, no suffering in our new bodies. So I just pray, Lord, for each of us. I pray for the church, Lord, that when we get distracted by these things of this world, when we get tempted by Satan, we pray, Lord, that you bring us back to the path of righteousness. You bring us back, Lord, to your will, your kingdom, God. And we repent, God. We seek your face, Lord. Humble us, God. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we just want to uphold our country into your hands. We pray, Lord, that you continue to just stir the hearts of the people in this country, Lord. That we will recognize, Lord, that it is not just the leaders that need to change, Lord, but we ourselves, Lord, we need to learn to look to you. We need to learn, Lord, to be less self-centered, to care for others more, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you will instill in our hearts, Lord, a compassion for others. Compassion, Lord, to care for the neglected, the marginalized, the ones that are poor and weak, that doesn't seem to make any contribution. Lord, we pray that you will stir our hearts to do all what we can, Lord, to help these people, to care for them, Lord. Lord, we also pray, Lord, that you will use us, Lord, as instruments to unite the country, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you remove and you confront us, Lord, if there's any hatred, any unforgiveness, any racism, any ungodly thoughts of that is in within us, Lord, towards any particular group of people. We pray, Lord, that you change us, Lord, to be like you, who love and care. And even like what Betsy did, Lord, even to love our persecutors, God. God, we pray for the leadership of this country. We pray, Lord, that you remove the ones who are prideful, who are arrogant, who are wicked, who are self-centered, and you replace them, Lord, with people who have fear of the Lord, who have reverence for what you are doing, who you are, God. We pray, Lord, for righteousness and justice. We pray for compassion, for integrity. Pray, Lord, that the people, the leaders of this country will care and will do their job so that they will be able to bless the people in this country, God. But we pray, Lord, that you will rule over this country, that you will stir our hearts, you will stir the hearts of the leaders, you will change people, Lord. And more than anything else, God, we just ask, Lord, for your salvation over this country. We pray, Lord, that you will give dreams and visions to those who have yet to know you. We pray that you send Christians, Lord, to speak, to preach the gospel, that we will go in boldness, in courage, that we will not just be in our comfort zone, but remind us, Lord, that this eternal treasures that we have, Lord, we need to share it with others as well, God. So we pray, Lord, that you save this country. And we will remind us, Lord, that you are still in control. You are still king over this country, God. God, we also want to continue to also pray for those who are going through difficult situations, difficult seasons in their life. Just as Paul, who knows suffering, who knows affliction, can stand firm and say he does not lose heart. We pray, Lord, that each of us who are going through difficult seasons, that we will stand firm in your promises, in your word, that we will not be disheartened, we will not be discouraged, we will not give up, but we will know that you are there with us, you are in control, that you are working something in our hearts, you are working something in our circumstances, our situation, Lord. You are doing your work in our families, in our health, in our workplaces. You are working, Lord. And God, we just pray that our eyes will be fixed on you, that our eyes will not be swayed to the storm and the waves of our world, but it will be fixed on you, knowing, God, that you have everything in your hands, and knowing, God, that you are with us. And you care, Lord, for each of our seasons. You care, Lord, for each little things that we go through, God. And God, we continue to pray, Lord, that you will build this church, God, upon your word. You will build this church upon your love. You will build this church, Lord, to represent you, God. We pray for each person in our church that we will rise up to our calling, Lord, that we will respond to what you have called us in each of our places, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community, and even in the church, Lord. Help us find our place, Lord, where you want us to serve you, where you want us to serve the people, Lord, where you want us to care and love, Lord. And we pray, God, that you will use us, Lord, as your lighthouse, as your city on a hill, Lord, to shine that light so brightly in this the darkness of this world, God. And we pray, God, that you will build, or you will lead us, you will guide us, Lord, you will build your kingdom, Lord, through this church, God. So use us, God, mold us, God, shape us into your likeness, into the church that you have made us to be, God. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you continue to keep us this whole week. We continue to speak to our hearts in our quiet time, in every season, every part of our day, Lord. Watch over each of us, protect us, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.